Amen. And that's no second-rate stuff. Hallelujah. God is sovereign. Heed His voice. That's the title of my message this morning. God is sovereign. Heed His voice. When God comes to you, as He did to Keith Johnson, and says, "What I want is this, and I want it now," you will know who's boss. I want to read a number of scriptures. I don't want you to turn to them. I have them typed so that I can have the impact hit you in the shortest possible time. Deuteronomy 10:14. I think I'll not even read the references. I think I'll just put it all together. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that is therein. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and make alive. I wound and heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down the grave to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set him among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all, and in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." That means you. "And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art Thou not God in heaven? Thou rulest, and rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen?" He rules the kingdoms of the heathen even. "And in Thine hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand Thee? Behold, He taketh away. Who can hinder Him? Who will say unto Him, What doest Thou? Why dost Thou strive against Him? For He giveth not account of any of His matters. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. None can keep alive his own soul. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge unto them that know understanding. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest Thou? And those that walk in pride He is able to abase. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and God drove them out of Eden. and he took away of the tree of life. That which had been ordained for them was gone. And all of a sudden, they could no more partake of that tree of life, and the cells begin to diminish and waste away. Cain killed Abel. God made him a vagabond on the face of the earth and drove him out. You say, well, couldn't he have stayed there? God didn't send fire down behind each step, making him run ahead of it. Well, he said, well, I'm going to stay right here. God put something inside of him that he couldn't stay there. He couldn't stay any place. He became a vagabond on the face of the earth. God put that thing in him that was driving him. Say, what was it? I don't know. He might have allowed a demon of vagabondism to come into him as his judgment. That he couldn't resist that powerful force. I don't know. But he could no longer be the same. The world became wicked, and God sent a flood, drowned them all, even though they did not believe in such a thing. It was impossible, it had never been, but God did it. You don't have to believe what God is going to do for him to do it. Pharaoh resisted God through his servant Moses. He wasn't going to let his slaves go. God dealt with all the gods of Egypt. He decimated Egypt. He destroyed Pharaoh's firstborn son. And then he destroyed his army and himself. That is, he destroyed Pharaoh himself in the Red Sea. Miriam rose up in pride against Moses. She couldn't see why her ministry couldn't be more on the front. She couldn't see why they couldn't share the ministry. Why she couldn't do some and he do some and she do some. She couldn't see why he had to do everything. And she became a leper. Was not even allowed in the camp of Israel or the tabernacle. She had to follow the crowd a long ways off. And she couldn't even be with the rest. She'd all by herself following. Think of how that felt. Korah rose up in rebellion against God's anointed Moses. He had his reasons. He had his thinking. He had his justification. He got a group of people with him who he would listen to him and feel like him. Demons were working in those days too, of accusation and so forth. He got a band up that was going to dethrone him. God opened up the earth, swallowed them up and closed it up and said, enough of them. Israel balked at God's command to take Canaan. I mean, God had asked them to do something that they couldn't do. They went in even at the command of God to spy out the land and see if they could do it. And they came with a consensus they could not do it. So God says, because you can't do what I told you to do, but even if it's above what you can do, you'll not enter Canaan. You'll not enter the rest of God. It wasn't up to you to figure out how to get into those walls and defeat the giants. It's up to you to believe God. So you're all done. And when they said, no, we'll go up and fight. He says, no, you're not. We will. Take the ark of God with us, we'll win. They went up and lost and ran before the enemy. You can only win when God's on your side. When God's on your side, they can't do a thing. Achan disobeyed God. He knew that God told him not to take anything from the city of Jericho, but give it as a burnt offering to the Lord. But he didn't give the first of his life as a burnt offering. When it came into Jericho, he didn't give that to God. He couldn't give the first as a tithe to God. There was some of that he wanted and needed. He didn't get rid of that demon inside. There was that lust, that rationale was there, and nobody would know because God knew. He lost his life, was stoned and burned. The northern kingdom of Israel rebelled against God's government. I mean, after all, the taxes are too high. Rehoboam is taxing too heavily. Solomon taxed heavy. He's taxing heavier yet. This has got to stop. They are wrong. And he got his group, in fact, he got finally the majority to agree with him. Majority will agree with the devil if you really push hard. And they never were able to have God's blessing again, and God gave them space. And then he finally cut them off out of the land. Let the enemy come in, pale the nobles on posts, burn them at the stake, take them away, rape the women, kill the children. Terrible thing happened to Israel. Judah rebelled against God's prophet Jeremiah. They believed that what God had given them was a predestination that would never be lost. Jerusalem, the center of the earth, the apple of the eye of God, could never be taken by anybody because God was with us. But God said, I'm no longer with you. If you won't walk with me, I withdraw my support. They rebelled against Jeremiah. They heard the prophets and they said, we believe God is in these and not in Jeremiah. These are prophets just saying the things that God would say. We don't believe God's going to take away our city. They were resting on the laurels as what they had been. But God was done with them for the moment. And into captivity they went. Nebuchadnezzar strode out of his palace one day on his court. He looked over that city with 60-mile circumference with a great palace and the many drawbridges across the Euphrates. And he looked and he said, is this not great Babylon which I have built? And God said, in effect, no, you miserable worm, I built it, for it is I that giveth, raise up kings and put down. You've taken credit for what I have allowed, and I'm taking your sanity away from you. Because now I'm let the demons come in and make your mind so you can't even think. And he opened the door and he took away that thing, and he let these things come in, and he went out like an ox on the grass, 7 long years. And then God gave a man's heart to him again, took those demonic things away, the insanity, allowed his right mind to return, caused him to say, now I know that it is God that giveth the kingdom to whomsoever he will. Belshazzar the king, his grandson, who had Babylon at that time, was weighed in God's balances and found wanting. And therefore the kingdom was taken away from him and given to the Medes and the Persians overnight, in one night. He had not followed the reformed Nebuchadnezzar. And because he hadn't, God cut him off, allowed the Jews to go back to Palestine to rebuild and become a separatist pious movement. This pious movement became legalistic in a period of time. And so God sent them as Messiah, a Savior. Rome began to fight against the Christians vehemently. So God raised up 10 Germanic nations to the north to come down and decimate Rome. Men who fought different than Rome was used to. Rome put flanks and men in the field who met men in the field like them. And they could always defeat them because they were superior in their discipline and in their methods. But these men were wild, marauding cavalry. They never got close to their broadswords. They fired arrows at distance and they rode and they never gave them opportunity to meet them head on. And they couldn't fight against those Germanic tribes. Hit and run, and away they went. The whole kingdom was torn up. The glory of the Roman man kingdom fell and plunged into a dark age. Genghis Khan rose up with his false doctrine that the devil gave the Chinese, marched across China, Mongolia, headed west, crossed all that land, Iran, and all that Mesopotamia and so forth, taken it before him in the steppes of Russia, threatened all Europe, threatening all Christianity. God broke his hand, sent his saddle home. Charlemagne, begin to put the world to the sword for Catholicism, the holy wars for the Holy Roman Empire. And God says, holy my foot, broke his hand. Napoleon rose up by the power of the devil to bring atheism. And he began to take over all Europe for atheism. Took over the Vatican, took the throne, took the crown right out of the Pope's hand, who was going to crown him, Pope being intimidated, yanked it off and crowned himself. They got too big for his britches. God caused his own relatives, who he put over each country, in each country, to begin to fight against him, undermine him. God sent an undermining worm in his camp. And then he sent some big snows out there in Russia. And he made his Waterloo. Catholicism grew until in the time of Pope Innocent III. The Pope said, I am over kings as the sun is over the moon. They became so mighty and pompous. They brought kings against kings. They used, I think it was Philip of France, to take his navy. You know, he came up to rise up against King John in England and made King John surrender England forever to Catholicism. Perpetual plan. And then he went ahead and had the ships of France burned so they wouldn't get too big. Played one against another. God broke his hand. A few men. An upstart monk and a number of other monks. God gave light. Rose out of death. Came out of the blackness of the Catholic, corrupted, paganized Christianity. Rose up a few men, gave them the truth of God, and a few men set the Catholic world into a buzz. They held 4 years, they held meetings at Lake Constance, a little town of about 10,000 there in Switzerland. We visited when we were there, about 10,000, and they had over 100,000 people there. They had about 150,000, seemed to me. They had over 100, almost everybody rode horses. They had over 100,000 horses were coming in and out every day. And you know what the mud field must have looked like? For 4 years, the kings, the priests, the dukes, the prelates, all of Europe met together to figure out what to do with a couple of reformers. Over 500 drowned in the lake. Lake Constance, drinking too much wine. Harlots came as far as from China. Jugglers came. People came, you want to know what the hotel prices were? Typically at that time, they agreed to change the linen once a month. I mean, times were rough. Every opportunist came from far and near. The kings had constant barrels of wine and gold coming in. They would laugh. 4 years, this great big deal, try to get rid of a reformer. Mary, Queen of Scots, said she feared John Knox more than all the armies of England. Few men overcame the Pope, as it were, in willing hearts. Communism threatened Christianity early in the Jacobin Club, which brought the Hundred Years' War in France. Hundred Years' War was brought by this early form of communism. They came to a Christian America to corrupt it like they had on the continent with infidelism. But God had sent, just in the nick of time, a mighty revival under Jonathan Edwards, spread to a flame by Whitfield from England, who joined them. And they got to this continent to bring forth this insidious cancer like they had in Germany and Italy and France. And the people were interested. They were in the wave of the revival of God. Had they got there in their backslidden condition just before, would have swept this country, we would not have had what we have today. But they fell into a half covenant position, you see. They were in a deadly condition. They said that in England that it was so bad you couldn't find a clergyman on Sunday if you had trouble. They were all down at the parlors playing whist or at lawn bowling. But God brought them into a revival until they said that in the colonies the revival spread to such a degree that and in Kentucky there was the most desolate place, becoming the most spiritual. And I can't remember the number of the impact, but it was an enormous percentage. French intellectualism came in. The devil brought that in after this thing kind of died out, until they were bringing in Rousseau and all these other names, the Voltaire, these other French intellectuals, so to speak, and atheism from France. And there at Yale University, all the students were all taking themselves the names. Hello, Voltaire. Oh, Rousseau, how are you? And they began to take their intellectualism, and it went into atheism. There was no God, and it disseminated throughout the university. And Dwight Edwards, grandson of Jonathan Edwards, challenged the students on the very theme of the authenticity of the Word of God, which they said, nonsense, it is not, it is full of blunders and errors. And he said, you each one write a thesis on it, just proving it. And they did, and he took them all, and gathered in assemblies and went through them one by one and tore them to shreds. And the result though was, because of the Word of God coming against this president of the college, coming against all the students' works and all their studies and anything they did such, it so decimated them that holy clubs sprang up all over the campus and became more popular than the atheistic clubs before, and started the great revival of the 1800s. Calvinism threatened the Christian world by saying you are predestined, and whatever you're predestined to, you're either predestined to be lost or to be saved, and there's not a thing you can do about it. You're eternally secure once you're saved, and nothing that you or the devil can do about it. And they became dead and dried up. God raised up a lawyer, saved him, name of Charles Finney, who saw through the Word of God that that wasn't true, and sent him out, took him out of their predestination, eternal security world, and dangled him over the fires of hell, and got him so scared and decimated their doctrines through the Word of God. A powerful speaker, a powerful teacher who preached in such a way and laid it together they couldn't gainsay nor resist it, and brought revivals all over the land. Theological intellectualism threatened Christianity. After God had sent a mighty holiness revival, it threatened them, and God sent Pentecost again. And the thrill and the joy of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, and that was in the air, and that was being debated everywhere, and even those who attacked it were so busy debating that they couldn't go into intellectualism. That became the talk of the day. Pentecost began dying after a few decades, and God sent another shower. A shower so wonderful, they all thought it was the latter rain. They called it the latter rain revival, 1948, 49, 50. Pentecost began to get worldly. They didn't keep the revival going. So God says, all right, I'm reaching out past you Pentecostal Jews, as it were, to these Christian Gentiles out here. And he began bringing in Lutherans and Episcopalian. And they found them. Pentecost was amazed to find out that them and even Catholic were speaking in other tongues, as they've been filled with the Holy Ghost. But these new Pentecosts, Neo-Pentecostals as they were called, did not, sad to say, commit themselves really to the truth of God's Word. It was love, you know, and unity and diversity, rather than the unity of the faith. The early Pentecostals came out of their churches, came together, and came to a common denominator of Bible doctrine with a full unity and freedom in the Spirit. Now in this day, the devil pulled a trick. When God began to send Pentecost among them, this time they said, stay in your churches, keep both groups going. But since you cannot have freedom of the Spirit, you know, with 1% receiving the Holy Spirit and 2% and 3%, Friday night was Holy Ghost night. You guys want to talk in tongues? You do that Friday night off. We won't bother anybody. The rest of the Lutherans are going to be Lutherans and have keep Lutheranism on Sunday morning. And we're going to go ahead with everything as usual. And that's what they did. And that's what the other denominations did, and they began to die. There was no unity. You can't have a freedom in worship and spirit because it must not be taught because you might rankle them. And so keeping two groups together, then you're not able to really able to have the freedom of the spirit. Made a horrible mistake by staying in their churches. They should have come out of their churches. And they have not come into one common denominator because of it. And so each one had a different belief, and so each belief has stayed exactly as it was. And the new Pentecostal movement is not a one denomination, but it's, one denominator. It's many different ideologies, and there's still wide diversity. And not only that, but the folk God put on the hearts of a number of rich businessmen to put the money into this move of God and spread it. And that was wonderful. They organized to a full gospel Christian Fellowship International. But the problem was they did not turn this thing over to anointed men of God who were God's called ministers. They kept it among the rich laity. They had the money and they controlled how it was done. And they controlled everything. And God left it for a while because they wouldn't turn it over to God, to the Holy Ghost, to let God work through his anointed ministers instead of putting it in the hands of God's anointed and putting it and find an apostle of God to run it. They ran it themselves. And so at the last meeting last year, the one of the leaders got up and said that the movement was all but dead, all but gone. I believe that because of this, God has raised up Community Chapel. He says, I am not satisfied with people that just say, love, we don't care about doctrine. He says, I do care about doctrine, and I care about truth, and I care about not compromising it, and I care about moving on into the bride of Christ and the revelations of God, and so I'm raising up a people. If I can find somebody with truth who wants of God, who let God work on them, I'm gonna raise them up, and I believe he's raised us up. He's raised up others across the country, and he's working on these various groups to build what he wants to build. And he will move out of them and move again if we don't go on and do what he wants. Whenever God gives an opportunity and it's not seized, God, after many warnings, will raise up others who are willing. David replaced Saul. Saul did not carry on the work. God took the kingdom out of his hand. He said he rent the kingdom from him and he gave it to his servant David. The Gentiles replaced the Jews. Paul said, because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. The holiness churches replaced the old line Reformation churches because they lost the holiness. Pentecostal churches replaced the holiness churches because they didn't go on to receive the Holy Spirit. The Neo-Pentecostals replaced the Pentecostals who wouldn't go on. I think Community Chapel is replacing some out there who wouldn't go on with God. Many of the churches you came from back in their history had a revival of God. But they lost it. Compromised in a world council of churches with a harlot system being built. And even at the present hour, God's coming and he's bringing truth. You'll either accept it or you won't. And there comes more dividing of the ways. Church history has been a constant dividing ever since the beginning. It's been a purging process. Those who will go on, those who won't. There's been those who will allowed the demons to come in and run them off in the false doctrine, rebellious break off. And then there's been those who go into more truth, and some would go after them, and some would stay back here. And then you'd have three different denominations. This one went off to Satan's revelation. This went on to God's revelation. This stayed back at half revelation. And it's kept happening and happening and happening in every area of the church. I've taught church history. And made graphs of all these things, studied them. And I know this to be true. God has dispensations of truth. The old covenant was done away that the new covenant might come in. David must die that the Solomonic kingdom might come in. Dr. Dowie must die that William Branham might come in. And that the Pentecost might come in. Now, if you understand what I mean, the former reignites are going to have to be replaced with latter reignites. Because God doesn't want just rain to get crops to start. He wants rain to finish crops. And if you say, I'm of the starting rain type, I am salvation, and then we stop there, God says, nothing doing. We don't stop in this game. I'm a barley Passover Christian, but I've gone on to Pentecost. He says, that's not good enough. There's a Feast of Tabernacles. If you don't get that, you won't finish up right, because the crops are not full. You won't get the fruit up there. You've got wheat souls, but you don't have fruit souls. The Passover ones have got barley souls. You've got wheat souls, but I got fruit souls up here I want. God put down the mighty, and God raises up the despised. God brought a world empire, the big world empire of its day, Egypt, right down to its face. Israel multiplied greatly in Egypt under slavery. Typically, people under slavery don't multiply. Typically, the death rate is high, sickness disease rate is high, and they are so beat and hurt and worked so long from morning to night, they don't feel like making love and having children. They don't want to bring children into slavery, and they diminish. But the Bible shows an extraordinary increase at the time of hardship and slavery. God was causing them to come together and have children and multiply and multiply and multiply until it was taking the land. That's why they wanted to kill off all the male children. God took that little tiny group that wasn't even a nation, and through a process of time, built them up into King David and Solomon as the greatest empire in the face of the earth. The world empire, Egypt, where is it today? A fourth-rate little tiny nation with a fourth-rate culture and loads of financial problems and distresses. World Assyria, where is it? Little Iran over there, Iraq, and a few of these little places, struggling along, no longer a world kingdom. World Babylon, great eternal city, the golden city that shall never cease. The greatness of the earth, where is it? Nowhere. Split up 1,000 ways, as it were. The world empire, Medo-Persia, where is it? The great Persian empire. I've already mentioned Iran and so forth. It doesn't amount to much anymore. World empire, Greece, conquered a wider range than all before, even the river of Indus in India. Down into South Africa, up into Asia Minor. Where is this great Greece? Little tiny poor backward country down there struggling with soil totally worn out and peasants. The great power nation of Rome that filled the earth as a great kingdom, mighty, whose armies ruled clear from Britain, clear down into Ethiopia, clear over into India, clear out into past the Mediterranean. Where is this great kingdom? Poor little Italy, down there, small, backward, in trouble. Financially and with communism and so forth. The Chinese Empire, taking all East Asia, that vast amount, sweeping clear on up into Europe. Where is it? Poor nation, under the heel of communism. A lot of us still living like they did in the early centuries, split with about 1,000 dialects. Catholicism has taken over all of Europe and the whole area and went over the whole globe under Pope Innocent III, so great. Where is this great kingdom? The Catholic Empire, the Catholics are still numerous, but they don't no longer control nations. No longer control nations. They no longer have the power they had. The atheistic empire under Napoleon, taking over all Europe. Where is it? Little tiny country called France. Got financial problems, not very big. Nazism, taking over all Europe in its blitzkriegs, headed for England and Russia. Where is it? divided Germany, small country, split in half of what it used to be, and the best part of Berlin given over, and east of Germany given over to the Russians and the communism. One day, the world harlot system of false religions, the world Babylon, the great world government under the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast into the sea as a millstone and shall be no more. You see the sovereignty and power of God? See, he still rules the nations. He's not, you see all these things, oh, he's not doing a thing. But open your eyes and see what he's done. He does do these things. The great empires of Britain that spread over the world and had kingdoms, nations all over the world, colonies, had one-fourth the globe. Today is a small country and with great financial distress. The great kingdom, the great nation of Spain that had its empire spread all over the world. Little tiny backward poor country. The same with France. The same with the Dutch Empire spread all over the globe. Little tiny Holland out there. The Portuguese, that strong empire, now a little tiny country, poor. The Austrian Empire was magnificent and opulent and great. Now it's a small country under the poor and under the oppression of communism. Germany in the Middle Ages spread throughout Europe as a mighty empire. Now it's a small country split in two between East and West. And this mighty United States that came up so great and mighty has reached its heyday and is headed down on a slide. It's falling. It's falling. They've turned away from God. It's slipping. It's losing its power. It does not have the prestige that it had right after World War II. It does not have the supremacy and power and military might. It is now called second militarily. We were so far ahead of Russia and everybody else in those days. We were way ahead of everybody. Our industry has been cut in half in the last 10 years, in half. Germany and Japan and other nations rising, we've gone into philosophy and social services. When God opens a door, no man shuts it. And when God shuts it, no man opens it. The mighty Philistine Empire, gone, almost without a trace. The mighty Moabite nation that was so haughty is no more. The mighty Hittite kingdom that was so mighty, so powerful, bringing in the new iron weapons, ruling with such a, bringing fear upon the nations. People don't even know who they are, where they came from. They can hardly even heard about it anymore. The name is almost gone from the face of the earth, except for Bible scholars. See, God gives nations, churches, their place. He gives them their boundaries. He gives them their opportunities. I want to read two scriptures. The first is Deuteronomy 2:19. And it says this. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. People around about don't know that God's doing this. You can't have that. I've given it to them. I'm going to take it away from them and give it to them. Lot has a right to have some, so you're not going to have any here. Look at chapter 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, and so forth. And what did God do at the Tower of Babel? He put different languages upon them. Not just arbitrarily, but he said according, it was according to the grandchildren of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And according to these grandchildren, all the grandchildren of this one spoke this language. And all the grandchildren of this one spoke this language. Togarmah got a language. Gomer got a language. Put got a language. You see, Magog got a language. Meshach got a language. It wasn't just some got this and some got that. He ordained who. And he ordained where they would go. He set their boundaries. This group had something in them making them go towards China. This group had something making them go toward Africa. And so it's not by accident that up there in that, where that sun shines off of those desert lands and so forth, that their eyes are like this, so that they won't have to do this. It's no wonder that down in Africa, they got heavy pigments. They don't have to take barrels of suntan oil with them. See, God knew before he ever sent them there, the genetic system, he sent them where he wanted and had the inner reactions genetically and set the boundaries. He's been doing a lot of things that people think haven't been done. It's just happenstance. We have been taught by blind leaders leading the blind in our universities, making the people grow up thinking everything is because, it's because Nabopolassar came in and Nebuchadnezzar and his son came in and then this and this. No. It's because God took his servant and did this because Israel wouldn't do that, because all the time God's been doing things. That man's been looking down here and seeing it and saying, oh, it's because of this. And it wasn't because of that at all. It's because of that. God told them so. He told them they didn't understand what caused the calamities. They went out and thought it was this, the locusts that were the problem. No, it wasn't the locusts. It was God sending the locusts. They said the problem was Babylon. No, it wasn't Babylon. It was even God sending the Babylonians. He was just taking his hand off from around them, letting them come in. Nebuchadnezzar made a confession. Now I know that it wasn't me after all that built this kingdom. It was God. Columbus, Queen Isabella, coming over from King Ferdinand, Queen Isabella, took the Catholic flag, got on a ship, set out for the New World, and God sent a wind that was blowing southwest. And they sent out from Portugal, and here's the United States. And they sent out towards Portugal, and God sent a wind that brought them down into South America. And it's all become Catholic, Mexico and South America. And they planted their Catholic flag there. They were headed this way. The Puritans, pressed by the Anglicans, came across on the Mayflower. And according to the history of it, God sent a wind that drove them right into Plymouth Rock and set the Congregationalists and the Puritans right here. See, God is the one who decides these things. He blows the ships for the winds. As it said when Jonah was out, they said God, the Hebrew says God hurled a wind out into the sea. When it talked down there, Solomon had those ships down there, down in Ezan Geber, down in the Persian Gulf. And they were hiring Tyrrhenian sailors to come down, and who were the sailors who went out beyond the Mediterranean, down along the northern coast of Africa and up along the coast of Spain. He hired those men to go get off of the east coast of India, a little island called Ophir, and get gold there. And come across, and they were trying to bring the Israel and the Judah together at a time, and join the forces in sailorship, and God didn't want that. And the Lord just sent a little wind out. Saw the little walnut shells there with a little toothpick glued to it and a little tiny paper sheet out there with a little tiny ants in it. Little tiny Indian caps on, going along. And the Bible says, God break those ships. God break the little walnut shells. See, God is the one. It wasn't, they said, the wind came. It wasn't the wind. It was God who blew the wind. Napoleon was going to take Russia. Snows began to come. Early cold came that year. The snows came deeper and deeper. They wouldn't stop. They got so cold, they rushed into take the homes and the towns with their superior forces, with their artillery. That was winning them the war was Napoleon's understanding of the use of artillery, plus a number of other things. I won't take time to mention. He was rushing ahead, and they were burning the towns behind him. Just got in, everything was burned. They could warm themselves a little bit, no food, and they raced on, and that town was burned. They raced on in that town. The snows got deep, and raced in that town, and they couldn't catch up with the food supply and found themselves way out there. Heavy snows following. They all, those that didn't die made it back in little tiny companies and droves, defeated. The Bible says, God said, I will use the treasure of the snow to defeat the nations. Remember how he says it now, but I use the treasure of the snows. He mentioned some other things. Today, God is calling. I ask you the question, will he break you as a potter does unsuitable vessels? He talks about giving those power one day in the judgment in the millennium to break them to shivers as a potter does the vessels that are unfit. To break them to shivers. Those that are unfit, he takes a rod and he breaks them into what they call shivers. They use them to carry ashes on or something, but no longer leave them as a pot. And we always invest them. God says, I have power to do over you as a potter does, over a lump of clay, to make you into a vessel of honor or dishonor. And who says unto the potter, what doest thou? And that day in the millennium, there's going to be a rule that's going to break nations. He said, break them. Break the nation as a rod with a rod of iron, as a potter does. Break that government and power, everything shall be broken before the people of God who will judge. Would he break you as a potter? Or would he save your vessel and glaze it and make it beautiful? He'll take you through the fire. If he glazes you, he'll put you in the fire. Be sure of it. To harden the glaze. Are you a cake half turned? He said, Israel is as a cake half turned. This side is getting burnt. This side is soggy. Somebody forgot to turn it over and get it balanced and heated and cooked on the other side. There are many Christians that are cakes unturned, half turned. One side's been done, but the other side of the gospel has not been done. The other side is never lopsided. They're only half done. Are you a backsliding heifer? Israel has a backsliding heifer. They're sliding back. Are you sliding back? Are you kicking against the ox goad? When God goads you, are you kicking out? Kicking out? Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He's had a prick, but he got goading you. He's goading you. It's hard to kick. You try to kick, but it goads you some more. Are you finding God's goading you? The Spirit's goading you, and you're kicking against it? Is your lamp going out? Will God do as he warned the church of Ephesus, the most spiritual church? He said, your lamp... You lost your first love. And if you don't get it back, I am going to remove your candlestick, your lampstand, out of its place. Put somebody else in now. Is God going to remove you and make somebody else the minister he wanted you to be? Somebody else going to be the evangelist that you should have been? Somebody else going to be the mouthpiece that you should have been? Somebody else going to be the music ministry director that you should have been? The pianist in that satellite church that you should have been? Somebody else is going to have the mantle of anointing that was designed for you? Are you lukewarm and think you have need of nothing? Do you have a name that you live but are dead? Do you have a form of godliness but you're denying the power thereof and have not the power thereof? Are you ashamed of Christ? Don't witness, you're ashamed so that he'll be ashamed of you in that day? Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? Are you walking in the Spirit, doing good to all men? Will you put on sackcloth and repent in ashes of a wasted life? For adventure, God will come and save you. I close the message this morning by reading a portion from the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and 4. Just listen, if you will. Apply this to your heart today. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, and proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, sin doesn't necessarily mean adultery and smoking and drinking. It can be of unbelief. It can be a number of other more subtle sins. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore feel, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, some will say, but doesn't that speak of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And haven't we not received that? No, it is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is talking about the Holy Ghost having been baptized into him, and walking and living in the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit take you till, lead you until you have ceased from your own works. It isn't automatic at the baptism. You have not fulfilled this scripture at the baptism. God is still trying to fulfill this scripture. He's still trying to get a rest in us in which there is no longer conflict between the soul and the spirit. The fulfillment of this scripture has not come yet. He's still working on it. It's begun, but it's not complete. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Would someone minister to us in song? Would you stand and bow your head and allow the Lord to speak to your heart?